Book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1.
And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.
You remember last time when Jesus was called to the Peter's mother-in-law's house, and the word of God said the whole city came to her door. And so there were so many people, and next day Jesus didn't go there because disciples said, you know, there are so many people gathered there, so please come. And he said, no, I have to go to another town. And they went. And I was thinking maybe this was the reason Jesus knew, if there is so many people coming to see me, and if there is no room, somebody is going to open the roof and come in. Thank God they didn't do mother-in-law's house. Otherwise, they will have a problem with the Peter and his wife. But here is the story. This, now he comes back, and people came to know. He says noise around means, in those days, they didn't have the television or radio. But somehow, word of mouth went to everywhere, and many people gathered to one person's house. But he was inside, and so many people gathered around the house, and there were no way they can go through the door. Now here the one man, he says, he is paralyzed. I don't know, whole body is paralyzed, but somehow he cannot walk. So he had some friends, and the friend says, okay, we'll do something. If there is no room to go in, or we cannot go through the door, we will open the roof. And they opened the roof, and they found out where Jesus was, and right in front of him, they dropped the man. I think Jesus knew this, but he didn't say anything. Otherwise, he would have said, stop that, don't do that, and they would listen. But he didn't say anything, just like they took his permission and dropped him. And so the man was dropped in front of him. The word of God says, he saw their faith. From that, I start thinking, maybe man was not willing to go to the roof. Don't do these things. But those people say, no, we are going to take you there. We love you so much, and we are going to take you there. And we believe when Jesus Christ is going to see our faith, he is going to pay attention, and you will be healed. So sometimes we have to encourage other people. Sometimes they don't believe it. They don't even agree with you, but we have to encourage them. Going to church, going for prayer meeting, or going to for healing service, even the other people do not believe. Somebody has to testify, he did it for me, he can do it for you. Now, I believe these four people, their names are not given. Those people had faith. Jesus did some miracle for us, and he will do it for you. It takes a lot of courage. Just picture in your mind. I don't know how the house was tall or flat or whatever. They have to have courage, and then they go and open the roof. Those roofs were not like cement concrete. They were a little bit easy to open. I don't know what kind of roof was, but it takes a courage. If the house is broken and the landlord complains, we will fix it. We will do everything. Don't you worry. We will not allow you to die or get crippled. You are already crippled. You are not going to lose anything. We are going to drop there, and Jesus Christ is going to heal you. Maybe this man finally agreed or what. But now he's already dropped in front of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I was just thinking, this man is crippled. somebody would say, what kind of sin he did? He cannot rob the bank. He cannot kill somebody. Or he cannot do any sinful activity. What his sin? So I don't know if this man was born paralyzed or in the middle age something happened to him and got paralyzed. The story doesn't say. But even the person cannot commit sin with his body, but the person can commit sin with his mind, with his heart. And so Jesus Christ says to those other people, your faith is great, but at the same time to this man he says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they, when they heard, they start thinking, who is this man? How can he forgive sins? If you read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, he quotes simply exactly what the Mark says. He says, son. But if you go to the Luke chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, there Jesus doesn't say son, he says man. So from that I understood, when Matthew and Mark agree, he said to the man, son. Luke said, man. Let's read those. At least read Luke. Luke 5, 19 and 20.
And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee.
When you say son, sometimes some people might say, maybe he was a little boy or young person. But when Luke said, he was a man, and so is capable to commit sin. That's what the point I'm bringing here. When you say son, can be underage, but when you say man, he's an adult. And so he was a sinner. We don't know what kind of sin he committed. He did not say, confess your sins to me. He just said, your sins are forgiven. And so the people didn't like what Jesus Christ said. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 6.
But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?
These people might be whispering, or some of them might be thinking in their heart, why this man, means Jesus, forgiving sins, only God has power to forgive sins. And so Jesus right away found out what they're saying. And so here we see, in their heart, they were thinking, God only can forgive sins. How they came to know? Go to the book of Isaiah 43, verse 25.
I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins.
So God is the only one can forgive your sins. So they knew. But now we know, when Jesus Christ came, died on the cross of Calvary, and he rose again, he has power to forgive our sins. So now book of Acts, chapter 3, they are saying this scripture is fulfilled. Verse 18 and 19.
But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
See, whatever the prophet said, that is fulfilled in Christ, and Christ has the power to forgive your sins, wash your sins, and cleanse you. But the Jesus Christ is saying a little bit further than that. Let's go back to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 8.
And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?
Okay, now here, when Jesus Christ knew what these people were saying, even though they didn't say loud, they might be whispering or saying in their heart, he came to know and he asked the question to them, which is easy, to say your sins are forgiven, or I should say, pick up your bed and walk? Now this man is still paralyzed. He's still lying down. Sins are forgiven, but this man is not healed yet. And so now he's asking question, which is easy? So they would have said, you know, your sins are forgiven. It's easy because it's not going to hurt anybody. But take your bed and walk, that's the hard thing, because that man has to get up from this sickness and walk. But they did not say a word, because Jesus Christ healed many people before. You remember we heard the one man was sitting there for many years, and he says, pick up your bed and walk, and he walked. So he's asking them, which is easy? To him, to Christ, both things are easy. Forgiving sins or telling this man, pick up your bed and walk. Which is easy? And they didn't say anything. And so let's read the following verse. Verse 10.
But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.
Now here we see Jesus Christ said something. When you say Son of Man has power to forgive your sins, Son of Man means not Christ only. Son of Man means any person. All the prophets called, they were called Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man and Son of God. So somebody will say, do we have the power to forgive sins? Yes, we do. How? I'll tell you. If somebody does something wrong to you and that person asks you forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive that person. If you don't forgive that person, then his sins are retained. So he would have a problem. And so that's what the Word of God says, forgive the sins or ask forgiveness to each other. That somebody asks you forgiveness, you forgive them. Or you did something wrong to somebody, you go and ask that man forgiveness. So that's what he's saying. God has given us some authority to mankind to forgive people. Okay, and then he says to this man, verse 11, pick up your bed, get up and walk. One thing he said, let's read it one more time. I say unto thee, rise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. So I was thinking, why Jesus Christ said to him, take your bed, go to your own house. Why did he say that? I thought if he would have said to him, pick up your bed and walk and go anywhere and tell everybody what I did for you. So if Jesus would have said, pick up your bed and walk all around the world and tell about me, he would have done it. But he didn't want him to take the bed and walking everywhere in the world. He said, go to your own house. And that's it. You don't take the bed and walk around telling others, look at this. This is the bed I was sleeping and Jesus healed me. He says, enough, you just go to your house. Otherwise, this man would have gone everywhere in the world taking his bed and telling others, Jesus healed me, because that bed was not that heavy. Okay, let's go to Book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 12.
And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion.
When Jesus Christ says, pick up your bed, go to your own house, Mark says all the time, immediately. We see in Book of Mark, he says, immediately. So this man immediately got up, took his bed, and somehow he didn't have the room to come in, but now he has room to go out. Everybody gave him room to go, and he went out, and everybody were surprised what God did. So sometimes, you know, it looks so difficult how we can go to Christ. There is no room. They have to open the roof to bring this man in. But when he got healed, he doesn't have to climb back to the roof. He was able to walk through the door and go home rejoicing. So when you come to Christ, he sets you free, healed, delivered, and obstacles will be gone. Nobody was blocking him. Nobody was telling him, you cannot go this way. You came from the roof, go by the roof. Don't come this way. But they saw the power of God in him, and no obstacle were there. So he was able to walk through the people, and people start glorifying God. So it's a miracle. How impossible thing Jesus could do it possible within a split second. It didn't take much time. Immediately, the man got healed. I heard about one other lady. She was paralyzed. She had some kind of arthritis disease. And they showed the picture like she was so much curled up. And she was in her 20s. She was 27 years old. And she said, Lord, I'm a Christian. What is glorifying if I'm lying down in this bed? I cannot do anything for you. Why don't you heal me? So I don't think she asked before. So God wants to heal. Just like that last week we heard that the man came to him with leprosy. And he says, if it's your will, heal me. Jesus said, I want to heal you. It's my will to heal you. So God always wants to heal us, but we have to have a desire. Sometimes the blind man comes to Jesus and he's crying for healing. And when blind man comes, Jesus asks him a question. What do you want me to do for you? People might be thinking, don't you know he's a blind? And he wants to his eyes to be open. But he asks the question again. What do you want me to do? He says, open my blind eyes. So that's what God wants. He wants your will. Do you want to be healed? That's what the question is. And some people don't want to get healed and they glorify their sickness. Sometimes they say, this good thing happened to me. I was not making any money. Now I got sick. Now we got government money coming to me. Some car struck me and now insurance money is coming and I'm blessed. I want to be like this. You have to have a desire to be healed. People sometimes, when they are paralyzed or they got hurt in the work and they call you to pray, and if they're getting lump sum money from the government, and even though they say pray, but they don't want to get healed. If they get healed, they'll lose their benefits. So that's what happens. Once we make up our mindset, we want to be healed, no matter job or no job, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus Christ, and then God will heal. But we have to have a desire to be healed. There are so many people on wheelchairs, so many people are having paralyzed, and they give up. One lady came to our church. She said, I was completely paralyzed, but I made up my mind. No matter what, I'm going to go to church. She said, I dragged myself to the door and I stood and tried to open the knob and I was having pain. But somehow I reached and opened the door and I started walking and it works. Okay, let's go to Mark 2:13.
And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him.
Now here we see Jesus Christ walked out, and he sees the man. He's coming from the Levites. The Levites people were blessed to do the Lord's work. Aaron came from the Levites family. So all the Levites were dedicated to do the tabernacle ministry. And they're supposed to do the Lord's work. Now these Levites, instead of doing the Lord's work or enjoying some kind of ministry, he is doing the job of tax collector. Now the tax collector job is not bad, but in a foreign country, I know the India, who are the tax collectors, some of them sitting in the gate or the border of the one state to another state. And so the trucks and anything comes, they check and put the tax on them, and then they let them come from another state to this state. And so they always take a bribe. So this is what they were doing, these tax collectors. And so he was doing that kind of job. When Jesus Christ says, Matthew, follow me, he left his business and followed. Mark is not giving all the details, but I believe that Matthew knew about Jesus Christ, maybe waiting for his calling. And when Jesus Christ called him, he left everything. He didn't think what my boss will say. I did not tally the book. I didn't do anything. They might put me in jail. What would happen to me? Nothing to worry. He just left the books, left the money, left everything, and followed Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't go anywhere. Jesus Christ might have said the same thing. You remember Zacchaeus? He was waiting for Jesus Christ to come, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house." He was also a tax collector. So similarly, Jesus Christ did these things to Matthew. He said, "I'm coming to your house." So the salvation came to Matthew and his family. He said, "I'm coming to your house." Now you have to see, this house was a big house. You can see there's many. He says, word use, many publicans and sinners gather there. Not only those people, but the disciples, and there were many people. So you can see this person's house has to be big house. When you tax collector, might be have mansions, big house. So now many tax collectors gather, many sinners gather, disciples gather, and she says many people were following Christ, listening to his message, and those people also came to Matthew's house. Let's read verse 16.
And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?"
Now see, these Pharisees and these scribes, they were his enemy. They were like a news people. They were always going wherever he goes. Some Pharisees are following him. Now, they were not doing everything truthfully, because we saw these people can twist the word, twist the law, do anything wrong to make Jesus Christ look bad. Now, when Jesus Christ came to this Matthew's house, now this Matthew is not a sinner anymore because he received Jesus Christ. He gave his heart to Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ going to his house to celebrate his new birth. The Pharisees are looking at this. Why Jesus Christ going to the sinner's house? Now, when he goes to temple, they bother him. He goes to synagogue, they bother him there. He goes to the open ground, they bother him there. Now he goes to the sinner's house, they bother him there. So there is a saying, the people want let you ride on horse, or they want let you walk. Jesus goes to house, they have a problem. He goes to synagogue, they have a problem. He's sitting with the sinners, he has a problem. The problem they have with Jesus, wherever he goes. These people are saying he goes to sinner's house, and what he's doing? He's drinking with them and eating with them. How come Jesus goes to the sinner's house and he starts drinking wine and eating the food? He might be not eating anything. I can give an example. When the Samaritan lady came, he was asking her water. She did not give him water. She ran, and he was still thirsty. And disciples brought the food and said, "Eat." He said, "I have better food than you." "So what is your food?" He says, "Preaching the gospel or telling the kingdom of God to other people. That's my food." And so Jesus was not like a crazy person going to somebody's house and keep on eating and drinking. His mission was preaching. But they are trying to find a fault. He is a friend of sinners and friends of bad people, and he's drinking wine and eating their food. No wonder they are liars, because I don't think Jesus was drinking wine and eating the pork or prohibited food. But the people who wants to do wrong thing, they will take this scripture and they say, "See, Jesus drank, so I can drink. Jesus ate the all kinds of food, so I'll eat." I believe in my heart, Jesus will not eat prohibited food. Jesus will not drink wine because it is prohibited in the Word of God. So he will do everything according to the Word of God. So how can we blame Jesus? He was drinking and eating their food. They are false, and I would not believe them what they say. Okay, let's read the verse 17. Mark 2:17.
When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Now this word also people take and twist it. They said, oh, why you go to doctor? Jesus said you should go to doctor. Because he says, the sick needs a doctor. So they are saying, Christian people took this word. And they said, now Christian people are sick, where they should go? They should go to doctor. Because Jesus says, sick needs a doctor, and the sinners needs the Savior. And so that's what he's saying. So what we're doing 20th century or 21st century, even though you are not sick, you're going to doctor. Why are you going? For checkup. You're not even sick. You go for checkup and they make you sick. So if you are healthy, if you're taking the word of God, he did not say healthy people go to doctor. He says sick go to the doctor. And so why we are healthy and going to doctor? Doctors makes you sick. Doctor can make mistake. You have left leg hurting. They took the x-ray of left leg. And the new doctors, they don't know left and right, and the x-ray left look right and right looks left in the x-ray. So they cut his right leg. They won't say it was their mistake. Oh no, we don't want that thing might be setting this leg also. That's why we cut it. But there was nothing wrong and cut both legs. Call upon Jesus first. He is the great physician. The word of God says sinners needs savior, sick person needs doctor. He was not saying, I didn't come for sick people. Don't bring sick people to me. Just bring sinners. The sick people came and he healed them, right? So the point I'm making, our God, he is a healer. He's a savior. He has everything what we need. We call upon Jesus, and Jesus is the answer for our problems. Let's go to verse 18.
And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?
Okay, now Jesus Christ would have given them good answer. What is the fasting is all about? But he did not. But I'm going to give you the word anyhow. Isaiah chapter 58, and just read verse 3 to 9. There is talking about what kind of fasting people are doing it, and does God approve that kind of fasting?
Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward.
See, here he's saying, if you're doing fasting, and showing off to people I'm fasting, and most of the time when the people fast and when your stomach is hungry, you get anger so much fast. When your stomach is full, you're not that much angry. So when somebody's coming from work, husband or wife, they worked hard and they don't have food on time, they can kill somebody, and so they cannot take it anymore. So the word of God is saying, you know, you don't have to do all of these things. Even if you eat and see if the other person is hungry and thirsty, do those things. So God can heal you, deliver you, set you free, instead of fasting and cursing somebody, fighting with your husband, fighting with your wife, and you think, I'm fasting, don't bother me, and you do all kinds of foul language because your stomach is empty, that fasting is useless. Look at this, Muslim people do fast in Ramadan or whatever the time they're doing. What they're doing? They eat whole night. And so this nothing fasting actually, they change the day like a night duty they take, a daytime they sleep and nighttime they eat and nothing fasting. And the same way in India there are fasting and the Hindu people, but they're fasting, they don't have to eat certain food, but in the fasting they eat so much different kinds of food because fasting we cannot eat this, we cannot eat that, but they have different kinds of food to eat when you are fasting. So actually they eat more than the fasting day and things like that. So God said that kind of fasting God doesn't want. Just help somebody. So in short, he says, if you fast and pray, and if you're fasting and not concentrating on the Lord, God doesn't want your fasting. But Jesus Christ did not say anything of these things to those people, but he said something else. Let's read Mark chapter 2, verse 19.
And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast.
Now, I don't know the custom in here yet, but in India, there is a custom. India means I'm talking about Bombay. I don't know other states. There is a custom. When you getting married, the girls, means the bride will have a group of people with her. And bridegroom has group of people with him until they get married. Now, 7 days or 2 weeks or whatever, they have time for preparation. So in that preparation time, each and every relatives will call that bridegroom to his house to feed him. And so all these followers, all these young people who followed him, they have to feed all of them. This is in most of the Hindu culture, but I think similar things might be happening in Jewish religion, because he said when the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. Everywhere bridegroom goes, people give them good food, and the people who are with the bridegroom, they are going to be having feast. So that's what happens in India. So he says where the people are with a bridegroom, they are not going to be hungry. They will be well fed and they cannot having fasting. So here the first time Jesus Christ is telling other people indirectly, they didn't understand, I am the bridegroom and these people are with a bridegroom. Didn't say they are bride, but he says, I am the bridegroom, but the bridegroom will be taken off, then they will fast. And so Jesus Christ did not tell these disciples to fast because John's disciples were fasting, Pharisees' disciples were fasting. So the people coming and say, why your disciples are not fasting? He said, well, they cannot fast because just like a bridegroom with them, that's why they cannot fast. And then he gave a couple of other examples. Just read verse 20 and 21.
But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles.
Now somebody will say, why these two examples are given there? So what he was trying to say, what you trying to tell me to my disciples to do wrong thing, like the wrong fast the other people are doing and wrong thing, it's not going to help them. Because if you start doing something to do better, it's you are doing worse. Your fasting is not getting God's blessing, but your fasting is making more God's name a blasphemy. So he's giving this example. Your example fasting doesn't work because they are doing wrong thing. I don't want my disciples will be doing the wrong thing. Okay, verse 23.
And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they, on the Sabbath day, that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did, when he had need, and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him.
Okay. Now here, as I said earlier, these disciples were hungry. Jesus also was hungry. And when they're going through the cornfield, they took some corns and started eating. And the day was Sabbath, so they are going to a cornfield. If you saw the cornfield, you know, they are like 10 feet, 12 feet high, and people going in. They are also Pharisees. You go to the cornfield, we'll come to cornfield. You go to the Levi's house, we'll go to Levi's house. You go to temple, we go to temple. Wherever Jesus went, they followed him and tried to accuse him. But Jesus had the answer for every person when they asked him a question. So he asked them a question. Do you know, when the David and his army were hungry, what happened? Because they were running from Saul, and they were hungry, and they were almost fainting. So David comes to the high priest and says, give me the food. He says, there is only one food. We keep showbread, and that is only eaten by priests. So it's not for you. But he starts telling them, if you want to read in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But it's a long story. If you want to read, you can go home and read. Here he brings the people, and a high priest starts saying, this is, we cannot give it to anybody else like that. So he said, you know, these people, they are away from their wife. They didn't touch their wife. They are holy. We are holy people. We didn't do anything wrong, so give it to us. So the priest gave it to them, and they ate. Jesus Christ is not saying the priest broke the law, but Saul found out the priest did this, and Saul killed those priests. But the point Jesus Christ is saying, did you know that David ate that food they were not supposed to eat? Why are you saying in this farm, this is not a temple, this is not the high priest's food, and they're eating, what's wrong? And they are saying you are breaking the Sabbath. Let's go back to the Mark chapter 2, verse 27.
And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath.
The Sabbath was made for man, and man was not made for Sabbath. What does it mean? Just like you keeping a dog, I give a dog's example. Now, dog is man's best friend. Now, why you keep the dog? You keep the dog so he can protect your property. You have to take care of dog no matter you are sick or good. So you have to walk the dog, you have to take him to hospital, you have to feed him, you have to pay the money for the dog. So now, who is taking care of whom? Are you taking care of dog or dog taking care of you? The same with the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man means God wanted man to rest so you don't have to go to work. But they made it so difficult. Now, some of the Jewish people today, they cannot turn on their computer or they cannot turn off the switch. That is difficult. They could come to work, but they cannot turn on the computer or turn off the computer because Sabbath day, if I do that, that's a work. So all this foolish law they're making, Jesus Christ is saying, don't you know this Sabbath was made for man? Man was not made for Sabbath. God didn't say, okay, this is Sabbath, now you do this for Sabbath. He said, I made Sabbath for you, so you have rest. This Sabbath business is pointing towards the eternal Sabbath, that one day we will have eternal rest. That is the meaning, but these people didn't understand. So he says, God made Sabbath for man. Man is not made for Sabbath. Verse 28.
Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
So he said, that's why the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath. Means we have to know what Sabbath is all about. Today also people are fighting about Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for mankind, and so it should be useful for us, not should be obstacle for us. And now even though we are in grace period, there are some people, they believe if you go to church Sunday, that's wrong. You should go to Saturday to church And they are fighting about. The word of God says, we are not under the law, we are under grace. So the Jesus Christ is saying, I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, I have mastery over Sabbath. Means Sabbath should work for me, I'm not working for Sabbath. So why are you bothering my people? Leave them alone. Shall we rise? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us grace. We are your children. We are called by your name. And let us understand what is important and what important things we should do. You have called us with a definite high calling. And we are going to looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So give us grace as we serve you wherever we go. Give us the right wisdom to do the right thing, to teach people and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.